All right. Well, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, you know, I do realize that this is Easter Sunday, and I don't have an Easter message specifically. And that's partly because Easter always sneaks up on me. I'm fixated on my series that I'm working on, and then somebody say, oh, it's Easter next Sunday. I go, it is? Oh, no. So we're going to carry on with Hebrews. That's where we are, and we are in the same passage that we've been in. And I guess we shouldn't make mention that every Sunday is Resurrection Day, because that's why we worship the Lord on Sunday. He rose on Sunday. So that's my excuse, I guess, for not making a big deal. All right, so let's read our text. I want to read the first six verses again of Hebrews chapter 3. We were in them last Sunday, but there is something in here. There's two more messages out of these six verses that today and next week that I want to bring. And today, let's read the passage, and then I want you to focus. I want you to focus on one word. I want to see if you can guess what the word is as we read through this passage. I guess that's what I want to say to prepare for it. So here we go. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. So what is that one word? Pardon me? House. Those who are looking at the screen probably could figure it out, because I bolded every one of the occurrences of the word house. It's the most frequent word in this passage, both in English and in Greek. And it is the unifying thread or theme in the passage. Now, the passage is about a comparison between Jesus and Moses. And the author of Hebrews is not making Moses small. We talked about that last time. What he wants to do is to make Jesus big, because Jesus, of course, is our Lord and Savior, our God. And the Hebrew Christians that he's writing to were being tempted to depart from the faith. They were suffering persecution. They thought it would be easier if they just sort of slid back into Judaism, and that would be okay. They'd still be worshiping the same God. That's their rationale. At least that's what we gather from just the things that the author says as he goes through the book. We notice this distinction last time in verse 5. Moses was faithful in all his house, but in verse 6, Jesus was faithful as a son over his house. And that distinction makes all the difference. Now, there is a question about this word house, and this is the reason I want to bring this message today, is because of the question. It arises from something one of my commentaries said. I'll show you that in just a little bit. But the question I want to consider today is this: are these houses the same, or are two different houses in view? Moses is faithful in all his house, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house. Are we talking about two houses or one? Two houses or one? That's the title of our message today. The way we answer this question will apply to how we live our lives in this world. Now, one of my favorite commentaries on Hebrews got me started on this thought. And in the quote that I'm going to read to you, he's going to reference this passage. This is Romans chapter 11, verses 16 to 18. So I want to read the passage, and then I want to read the quote. Okay, so Romans 11:16. If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are also, or are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. All right, so what he's talking about are the Jewish believers who have apparently been set aside. And indeed they have been. Paul makes it clear that that Judaism has been set aside, and that those Jews who do not believe in the Lord Jesus are not born again, and they don't have eternal life, and they are set aside. They've been broken off. They're like branches broken off of the tree. And the Gentiles have been grafted in. So salvation has come to the Gentiles. So that's what he's discussing in that chapter. Now here comes the comment, and this comment is on the meaning of house in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. He's referring to Romans 11. The point of this parable is that the root of Israel is never uprooted to make way for a new tree. For the original root continues to give nourishment to the people of God. As there is one tree, so there is one house, since God is the builder of everything. Whether the antecedent of house in verse 6 is God or Christ, the point remains the same. There is continuity between God's people in the Old Testament and God's people in the New Testament, an important theme developed in Hebrews 1, 1 through 2. Well, I don't know about you, but that statement set my dispensational mind buzzing. All right? And one of the key features of dispensationalism is the distinction between Christ and the church. Christ and the church. Israel and the church. I can't even read my own notes. Okay, between Israel and the church. So is Hebrews talking about the same house? That is, one people of God, or is it talking about two houses? Now clearly, Moses was faithful in and among the people of Israel. I mean, there was no church in those days. Clearly, Jesus was faithful over the people of the church whom he inaugurated, built by his sacrifice on the cross. And clearly, the term means people. In Hebrews 3, verse 6, it says, Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. All right, so quite clearly, the term house, or the metaphor of house in this passage, has to do with people. So sorting out this is the subject of our message today. I have a proposition, but it's going to come later, unusually. Sometimes I leave it to the very end. This will come after the second point and before the third. All right, so identifying the house. That's the first thing we want to talk about. Obviously, we already touched on this. The word house speaks collectively about a group of people. Whose house we are, he says in verse 6. Now there's three possible interpretations of house in the New Testament. The first one is a spiritual people led by a spiritual leader. All right, so a group of believing people. Now in Allen's commentary on this point, he calls it Christendom as a spiritual community of God. And in the New Testament, I can agree Christendom is a use of the word house. He gives several references, the household of God. He gives several references in other passages. But the problem is he's wanting to make this the same as Old Testament Israel, the Old Testament saints. Now, this is going to be very academic for the first 2 points of this message. And I'm sorry, it's something that I have to get out. I don't know if you're all worried about this particular issue, but I am. So you have to bear with me. That's just the way it is. All right, so the first possible meaning is a group of people, spiritual people led by a spiritual leader. All right, so the second use of the word house, or second way it could be used, simply as a household or family. For example, in Hebrews 11, verse 7, Noah and his household were saved through the ark out of the flood. All right, so that obviously speaks of his family. Noah and his house is what the actual word is. Or a priestly house. Compare Hebrews 10:21, where we have a great priest over the house of God. And he's talking about the priesthood of Christ over the believers and so forth. So those are the possible uses in the New Testament. And the first mention in our text, if you look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 again, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house." So that mention seems to link with a verse in the book of Numbers. Here's the verse, Numbers 12, verse 7. And as I'm talking about this, you might want to turn to Numbers 12, verse 7, because I want to read a passage from there, and I didn't put it on the screen, and I did that deliberately because I wanted you to turn. All right, so Numbers 12, verse 7, "Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household." So there's a statement made about Moses, about his faithfulness. Now, let's look at the passage. The context is the murmuring of Miriam and Aaron. Miriam is Moses' older sister. Well, we can understand an older sister murmuring, can't we? All right? And Aaron is an older brother. And we can understand that too. The kid brother is running the show. That is annoying, all right, to start with, just because. All right, so let's look what God says. So God gathers Miriam and Aaron and Moses at the tent of meeting. Verse 4, "You three come out to the tent of meeting." All right, so the three of them came out. "Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud," this is verse 5, "and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam. And when they had both come forward, he said, 'Hear now my words. Is there a prophet among you? I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?'" So this is a very stirring situation. And the Lord actually plagues Miriam with leprosy as a result of this. And of course, then she's cured and there's a whole process. But that's not the point of what I want to get to. I want you to notice what God says to them. God says he will speak through prophets to Israel through visions and dreams. That's verse 6. "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. But not so with Moses. There is a difference between the prophets. And the reason is that Moses is faithful in all my house." Right? Moses is the one who's in charge. Moses is the one I've designated. And Moses is the one with whom God speaks face to face. How dare anyone speak against him? So the position Moses occupies is unique in God's household. So what this shows is that Moses stands out above all Israel, and the whole nation, a spiritual people, is under him, in or among whom he is faithful. All right, so he's a member of the nation. He's a member of the house. We made that point last week. But he stands over the whole house. He's a very significant person. And of course, later Israel is going to have the same idea. Now, this idea is what we find in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 2. "He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house." And then again in verse 5, "Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant." He's talking about Israel. Verse 2 and verse 5, the house is Israel. No doubt about it. All right, now I want you to go over to 2 Samuel. We're going to be looking at, there's three passages we're going to be turning to in this. And I'm going to take Moses off the screen here. But 2 Samuel, And how about if I turn there instead of way back into the prophet somewhere? And I want chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And this is where the prophet Nathan has come to give David the promise of the Davidic covenant. So 2 Samuel chapter 7. David had wanted to build a temple for God, but God says, no, you're a man of war. You're not going to build it. But what I want you to look at here is verse 11 through 13. This is in the middle of God's covenant with David. He says, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, I will give you rest from all your enemies. Oh, I'm in 2 Samuel, for goodness. I am in the wrong. How about if I get the 1 Samuel? No? Is that right? I said 2 Samuel. For a second, that didn't sound right to me. Okay. So I was right, and I thought I was wrong. You know how that is, right? That's my one mistake of the day. All right. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. Now, this is God speaking to David. I will make a house for you. Verse 11. All right. Verse 12, when David's days are complete, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendants after you, who will come forth from your descendants. Sorry, I said descendants. Your descendants, second mistake. Who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. Now look at this. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. All right, so what is he promising? He is promising, he says, I'll make a house for you, David. After your death, your descendant will come, and the Lord will establish his kingdom. Verse 12, forever. The descendant will build a house for me, verse 13, for my name. Sorry, I have to look very closely. My contacts need replacement. He shall build a house for my name. All right? So the Lord declares that this descendant will build a house for his name. The house of the descendant of David will build is not merely a physical building. Okay, it's not the temple. Solomon did build the temple, but that's only a picture of what is to come. Nor is it the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is a house that's already been built. When he says, this descendant will build a house for my name, it is something new. It's something that is not in the Old Testament. All right. Now, consider what Hebrews says about Jesus and his house. Look at Hebrews. Let's go back now to our text. Hebrews 3, verse 6. We do have one more passage to turn to in just a moment. But Hebrews 3, verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. Jesus is over the house. We are the house. This is the house that the Son of David built. All right? So what we are saying so far is this. The people of Israel and the church are both seen as the house of God. We haven't answered whether there is continuity between Israel and the church. I've hinted at it, but next I want to talk about distinguishing the houses. Now I want to give you the quote again from Alan saying that there is continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And notice the point of this parable. I want you to turn over to Romans 11. I don't have that passage on the screen again, but I want you to see it in your text, in your Bible. So over to Romans 11. And the point of this parable is that the root of Israel is never uprooted, he says. That there is no new tree. Alright? And there's something I think that one of my favorite commentators has missed. So let's look at verse 16 of Romans chapter 11. Verse 16. If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. So let's stop at verse 11. There's a few things that we need to explain. There are two metaphors in verse 16. First is the lump of dough. The second is the image, is the olive tree. All right. Now, there's another passage, but I don't want to turn there. I'm just going to tell you about it. Over in this reference in the lump of dough is to a passage in Numbers 15, verses 17 to 21. It's the institution of the offering of first fruits. And what God is saying to Israel there is, when you come into the land, when you stop your wilderness wanderings, when you go into the land and you start eating of the bread of the land, you are to take the first portion of that and offer the offering of first fruits to God. The first part belongs to God. And the first bit of the dough, that's what he's referring to in verse 11, Romans 11:16. If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. What does that mean? So you offer a portion of the bread that God has given you to the priests, I guess, is how they would do it. And what that means is, everything I have is holy. We are a holy nation. We are set apart to God. Everything that we have comes from God. Everything I have is holy. That's part of the symbolism of our offering. We give a portion of what God has given to us. What that means is that every moment of my day, every dollar I earn, every dollar I spend should be for the glory of God. Right? That's the way it is in everybody's life, right? Is it? All right. That's the way we should be. So that's the idea. When you give something to God, you are acknowledging He owns everything. He owns you. That's what, if the first lump of the dough is holy, the whole lump, whole bit of the dough, I can't even say what it says. All right, but you get the picture. All right, so then he says, if the root is holy, the branches are also. He changes to a different metaphor. All right, so what is the second metaphor, the image of the olive tree? Well, the root is holy, so are the branches. All right, so then in verse 17, some branches are broken off. They're not saved. That's the Israel of Paul's day. Paul is, at the beginning of this section, he's saying, oh, I would be willing to die if my brothers of Israel could be saved. So he's concerned about their salvation. All right. And some wild olive branches were grafted in. Who's that? Those of us who are Gentiles. We have been grafted in and joined with the but here's the question. I want you to look closely at verse 17. If some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became a partaker with them of what? The rich root of the olive tree. So we're not grafted into the tree, we're grafted into the root. Okay? Now, what does he mean by the root? What does he mean by the first lumps of dough that made Israel holy? What does he mean by the root which is holy? What does he mean by that which we're grafted in? Galatians 3 verse 7 says this, therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. I think what he means is that the reason we are grafted in, as he argues earlier in the book, is that we are sons of Abraham. Earlier in Romans, we are sons of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you just need to imitate the faith of Abraham and believe God, and you will be saved. That's what the Scripture says. All right, so you can become a Christian by believing God, you're grafted into the root, right? You're grafted in the root, but not into the tree. You're not grafted into Israel. We didn't become Israelites by having faith, just like Abraham's faith. We became Christians. We became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So back to Hebrews chapter 3, and no more turning around. All right? Moses was faithful in his house, verse 2. That equals Israel. The builder of the house has more honor than the house. He's carrying on. There's no reason to change the meaning. This is verse 3. No reason to change. So this is probably also Israel. And then every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. And again, that is probably Israel. Verse 5, now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. That's Israel. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house. Over his house. That is the church. Okay? Whose house we are. So we conclude that there are two houses in view. There's two men in view who function in relation to their houses. One man as a servant in his house, the other as a son over his house. And you might say, well, okay, so you've taken me through all that exercise. That sounds very interesting. It feels like a classroom. So, what's the point? Here's the point, the proposition. The distinction between the house of Israel and the house of the church makes spiritual life in the church far different from that of Israel. The life of the Israelite within Israel is a national interest. He is building a nation. The life of a Christian in the church is a spiritual interest. He is building a people of God. All right? So the saints who live in the old house have their hope in God based in Christ's work in the new house. If we go back to the Old Testament saints, we think of David, we think of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. We think of many of the believing Israelites that we read about in the Old Testament. All of them have faith, and they are part of the people of God in the final summation of things. And so those saints have their hope in God based on Christ's work in the new house. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11 that we will sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And many Old Testament saints who followed Abraham will join us. The broken branches who rejected Christ have no part in the life of Jesus. They won't be there. The whole point of Paul's yearning in Romans 11 was that so many of his physical brethren were broken off. They needed Christ. So this justifies Christians evangelizing Jews today. They aren't even in the old house. They aren't in Moses' house. They are descendants of Abraham, but they aren't in Moses' house. They're celebrating Passover this weekend. They aren't worshiping the true God. They need to be born again. They need faith in Jesus Christ. They need to abandon their superstition and their ritualism. They need to come to Christ. And we should tell them. Right? That's our job. The saints who live by faith in the new house are under the law of Christ, not the law of Moses. The old law does inform us of what God is like, what God desires, gives insight into right and wrong. God built both houses. After all, God hasn't changed between testaments. God just built different houses. The new life in Christ motivates obedience from the heart through the power of the indwelling Spirit. There are lots of do nots in the New Testament. You just start looking. Look for the commands. Look for the imperatives. There's a huge difference between our relationship to the law of Christ and the Old Testament saint and their relationship to the law of Moses. The difference is this. There is one Spirit who indwells the believers in the New Testament, and that Spirit in the believer's heart says, do, you can do this. You have the power. You're enabled. This is because of the resurrection. You've been given the life of Christ. So you have a mission of evangelism to Jews and Gentiles and whoever will listen. And you have a life to live in obedience to the world, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our new life rests on the sacrificed and resurrected life of our Lord. He is the apostle and high priest of our confession, as verse 1 says. He built this house by dying and rising. So my sermon today, I was supposed to give you this last point, living in our house. Living in our house is what the last point has all been about, and I've just finished it. Now we're on conclusion. I don't put that on the screen. My sermon today focuses on a very fine point of interpretation. And this may seem sort of academic and narrow as in, can't he think of something better to say? All right? But here's the thing. Every word out of the mouth of God is pure, including the word house in this passage. We need to know what it means. But even more, we need to know which house we are in. There is actually a third house. The first house is Israel. The second house is the church. And the last house is the chaos of the world. Now, if you're not in the church, and by that I mean if you are not born again, if you have never come to the place where you have called on the Lord Jesus to confess your sins, to confess your inability to save yourself, and call out to Him to save you, you are in the world. You are in chaos. You need to come indoors. You need to get saved, is how we put it. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. Only in the house of Christ, the church, can you find salvation. No other house will do. So which house do you live in? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. Lord, I pray that as we have narrowly focused today, that we would personally apply the words that we've heard to our own hearts and to know the house that we live in. Lord, I pray that you would help each one here to know you as Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.